Would you turn with me again to the scripture that we have read each evening in the Gospel of John and chapter 7. John's Gospel, chapter 7, reading from verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And then if you will turn to the Old Testament, to the little prophecy of Joel. Joel chapter 2, from verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. Then if you will turn back to the New Testament, to John's Gospel, the Gospel of John, and chapter 20, the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, and verse 22, one verse. And when he had said this, when Jesus had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. And then in the book of the Acts, Acts chapter 2, from verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was now come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound as of the rushing of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them tongues, parting asunder, like as of fire, and it sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and spake forth unto them, saying, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and give ear unto my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which hath been spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last day, saith God, I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Yea, and on my servants and on my handmaidens in those days will I pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Verse 33, This Jesus did God raise up, whereof we all are witnesses. Being therefore by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath poured forth this which ye see and hear. Just a word of prayer. Beloved Lord, we're so thankful that we can turn to you. We praise you, Lord, that you're here. We thank you that we're shut in with you. We praise you, Lord, that we're not asking you to support us or stand behind us. We are coming to you with open hearts and open minds and asking, Lord, will you touch the eyes of our hearts? Will you in some way give us a glimpse of yourself? However much we know you, to those who hardly know you at all, Lord, let us catch a glimpse of yourself. The kind of illumination, the kind of revelation that will come to us by the Holy Spirit that will create living, functioning faith in us and bring us to the place where each one of us, Lord, becomes a soul winner, becomes a builder up of the body of Christ, becomes a lover of yourself. Oh, hear us, Lord, we pray, and a lover of one another. Only you can do this, Lord. We're living in days of apostasy and days of affluent lukewarmness. Lord, we think we have arrived, and you know we haven't. We think, Lord, we are clothed, and you say we are naked. We think we are mighty people, you say we are poor and wretched and miserable. Lord, have mercy upon us. Be gracious to us, Lord. We are your children. We belong to you. We ask, O Lord, that this night you will grant that that anointing which you have so dearly won through that finished work at Calvary will be upon us both in the speaking and in the hearing in double portion. Lord, we stand by faith into that anointing. We don't want human words merely. We want to hear your voice behind the human voice. We want to be able to say that we have heard what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We want to hear you, Lord. Grant that this may be so this night, and that obedience may be granted to us by your grace. We ask all this in the name of our Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Amen. The little phrase that has been with me for these days, for the evening times, is found, of course, in John's Gospel, chapter 7, and verse 38. He that believeth on me, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. And I've said every evening this was the last day of Sukkot, of the Feast of Tabernacles, the great day, called Hoshana Rabbah in Hebrew. The day that was the water ritual, when the Levites carried these great 12 huge flagons upon their shoulders into the court of the women, went up the 15 steps that went into the court of Israel just before the sanctuary, turned round and poured out the water upon the 15 steps so that it ran down to the women's court. And on that great last day, Jesus stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. The tense actually is, if any man thirst, let him keep on coming to me and keep on drinking. And then he said, he that believes on me, from within him shall flow out rivers of living water. Well, we talked about the first night, I talked about the rivers and the effect of rivers, the effect of water in the desert, how it turns everything to fertility, how it brings fruit, how it brings its life-giving. Everywhere the water comes, it's almost like a jungle where you've got water. In the desert, especially in the tropical and subtropical areas of the world. It is a tremendous picture, this rivers of living water. We so need that the Lord shall be this in us. We need to see our relatives and our co-workers, the business life we have or the work day life we have, touched by the Spirit of God, plucked like brands out of the burning. And this will only come when we are filled to overflowing. Well, we've talked about the rivers and the effect of the rivers, and I've talked also about the little phrase, "He that believeth on me." It's so interesting, as I see it, that the King James translators were so faithful, they didn't want to say, "He that believes in me," because that meant you are here and he is there, and you here remain here and you believe in him there. But that's not what the Greek says. The Greek is a preposition of motion. It really means he that believes into me. But they felt that was just too awkward. So they created a new phrase in English, which you will find in all the old versions. He that believes on me. Because that had within it the idea, you moved. You no longer stayed where you were. You committed yourself to the Lord, lock, stock, and barrel. You followed the Lord. You left your old position, and you followed Him. That kind of faith. There is no other faith. Let me be very clear on this. All this idea that you can pack your head with biblical knowledge and that's faith is rubbish. It is absolute rubbish. The devil himself is the greatest student of the Bible. It is always an amazing thing to me that he doesn't believe in its truth, but he does study it. And when he needs to, he can sometimes use it, as he did with Jesus. But it's not academic faith. I am not for one single moment speaking against memorizing the Word of God, studying the Word of God, getting to know the Word of God. But if you think that that is saving faith, you are mistaken. Saving faith is that is the gift of God, whereby when you suddenly see He is the Lamb of God who has borne away the sin of the world, you leave your position and you follow Him. You are joined to Him. You bleed into Him. And the position God has given you is in Christ. Well, we spent a whole evening on that, so I'm not going to go over it again, or we'll not get anywhere tonight. But I want to take another phrase in this. The Lord gave me this whole little portion. But this spake He of the Spirit. But this spake He of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus could have rightly, absolutely rightly said, "I am the water of life. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, into me, from within him shall flow rivers of living water." It would have been absolutely correct, absolutely legitimate. It would have been in tone with the whole of the Bible, been nothing wrong. He did not. The fact that the Lord Jesus in this, as recorded in John, the wonderful I ams of the Lord Jesus, "I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. Before Abraham was, I am." why didn't we have one more? "I am the water of life." It would have been absolutely correct. It is highly significant that the Lord Jesus did not say that. Because it would have been so correct if he had said it. I don't know if you're following my tortuous mind. But it would have been so correct if he had said, I am the water of... Have you ever noticed why in the record that John wrote, you have that little tiny word, but? Why? Why didn't John just say, he spake of the Spirit? But he spake of the Spirit. Because it's almost as if John said, of course, everyone will say, who really knows the Lord, Jesus is the source of rivers of living water. Correct. But this he spake of the Spirit. In other words, it was almost as if the Lord Jesus was saying something of tremendous importance. And John confirmed it and underlined it. You can never know rivers of living water without an experience of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the key to those rivers of living water. For this reason, many people have no experience in this way. We, of course, have read the Joel prophecy about when the Spirit of God himself said through Joel the prophet, I will pour the Spirit upon him. Let me say, it should come to mind that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And then it goes on about your sons and your daughters and your servants and handmaids and old and young. It includes everybody. It's a marvelous picture. And of course you have the same thing again. We've already thought about it the first evening in Isaiah and chapter 44. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and streams upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up among the grass as willows by the watercourses. These wonderful prophecies fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. Fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. But you can never divide the Holy Spirit from the Lord Jesus or the Lord Jesus from the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to unveil the Lord Jesus. It is the work of alone of the Holy Spirit to take of the things of the Lord Jesus and not only declare them to you, reveal them to you, but to make them yours. It is the Holy Spirit's work to make your position in Christ a living reality with impact, with fruit, so that men and women are saved as a result of it. And the house of God is built up, living stones built together. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I wish I was able with much greater words than these to speak this. The person and work of the Holy Spirit is essential. It is not some luxury. Many Christians have been so put off by people who've gone overboard on the question of the Holy Spirit, so have become so radical and so strange, in fact weird, we could say in some cases, and so many other things, that they won't touch the subject. They won't even consider the person and work of the Holy Spirit. This grieves the the Holy Spirit. This quenches the Holy Spirit. To grieve the Holy Spirit, the Greek word just simply means to make him sorrowful. Why would the Holy Spirit be sorrowful over a child of God? Because he knows very well that once you ignore the work of the Holy Spirit, you have paralyzed yourself. You are left to grow in knowledge. You can only be an academic Christian and an academic member of the body of Christ. Only when the Holy Spirit is present, ungrieved, can something happen, unsorrowing. Then the Holy Spirit is free. Free to mold you. Free to lead you. Free to bring you into the treasures of the Lord Jesus. Free to bring you into a deeper experience of the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus. Without him, the Holy Spirit, there will be no rivers of living water. The Bible is full of this picture of water, and it is always a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Let me take you a step further in this matter. We believe in a triune God. We cannot trap him in words, even in a creed. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Equal persons, one God, three persons. Some people get a bit sort of upset on this, but the fact still remains. I'm 74 years of age. I've studied my Bible since I was saved when I was just approaching 13. And I won't say that I'm a walking encyclopedia. I'm still learning and learning and learning from the Word of God. But I can tell you this, that I have discovered in the Word of God, you cannot despise the Father or the Son, or the Holy Spirit. You cannot make the Son less than God and more than man, and you cannot ignore or deny or devalue the Holy Spirit. It's not only grieving the Holy Spirit, it is quenching the Holy Spirit. It is a fearful thing to quench the Holy Spirit. That means you put the fire out. Well, dear friends, that describes many of our assemblies. The fire has long gone out. You quench the Spirit. You have actually put out the fire of God. Now, there's a lot of strange fire. Some of it's fraudulent. But that doesn't mean there is not the real fire. Quenching the Spirit. Now, I don't want to get into the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, because I know there's bound to be some dear believer in this place that immediately decides that they have committed the unforgivable sin. It's funny how some people are like sticky, you know, the old days when you used to have those sticky papers for flies. Everything sticks on them. Everything negative, everything dark, everything diseased. It's immediately, some people are like that, they're just by nature like that. So I really have to be very careful. But I do want to point this out, that you can sin against the Father and be forgiven. You can sin against the Son and be forgiven. But you cannot sin or blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You will never be forgiven. Neither in this world, nor in the age to come. That's what the book says. There may be explanations for it, but the fact still remains the fact still remains that if you attribute to the devil what is the work of the Holy Spirit, you are in danger. Now, don't you think that is a remarkable fact? Don't you think that this should be said of the third person of the Triunity? That should wake up every child of God. Well, thank God, I do not believe any true believer would ever commit the unforgivable sin. It belongs to the unsaved. But you can grieve the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, it is not for nothing that the Holy Spirit is spoken of as a dove. A fire on one side, a dove. Doves, may the Lord help me in that I've been not. Doves are incredibly stupid creatures. I remember in Halford House when we were doing the upstairs room, there was a couple of doves, the stupidest creatures you've ever seen. They came in and they cooed and they danced up and down and they laid eggs on the rafters. I mean, they laid eggs on the mother, and of course, silly things, they pushed the eggs over every now and again. Now I have to be careful what I'm saying. But the fact that the Holy Spirit is called, it means, have you ever noticed how doves fly away? They are very, one could almost say, nervous. You're so easy to grieve the Holy Spirit, and he withdraws. It is even more terrible when we quench him. Let me say it again. This is the explanation why so many of our fellowships and assemblies, we've got all the teaching, we've got all the knowledge, we've got the right practice, no one ever gets saved. We are a holy huddle turned in upon ourselves. The Holy Spirit has been quenched at some point. It's not that we're not saved. It's that the whole building work has stopped. The whole work of gathering material for the building of the house of the Lord is all stopped. Dear friends, you have the Father, he is the originator of all things. You have the Son, everything is through him, and for him, and in him. Think about it. Everything created, things visible and things invisible, everything has been created through the Son, and for the Son, and exists in the Son. And the Holy Spirit has always been, again may I be careful, how I describe him, has always been the supervisor, always been the manager. I don't like the word agent. I tell you why. Because Christians say, the Holy Spirit is the agent. And they mean he's a kind of impersonal force without personality. He's just an agent. I don't like it. The Holy Spirit is a person. Now it is very interesting that he is the doer of all, if you get what I mean. Do you remember how he hovered over the void and formlessness of this planet at the beginning, whether we believe it was recreation or creation? He hovered over it all. He was the agent. It was through him that form came back and design and everything else came through the Holy Spirit. When God made us in his image And after his likeness, he breathed into us the spirit of life. So that we have something the animals don't have. They have souls and bodies. We have spirit, soul and body. Something eternal is in us. As the preacher says in the book of Ecclesiastes, God has put eternity in the heart of man. I wish I could make this clear, but you see, every single thing that God has done, it has been through the Holy Spirit. He's been the manager. He's been the doer of it. He's been the practical supervisor of it. Now, listen again to me. Listen carefully if you're awake. If not, have a good sleep. But if you're awake, who conceived the Lord Jesus in the womb of Mary? The Holy Spirit. Who came upon the Lord Jesus when he was 30 years of age and enabled and empowered him to fulfill that ministry, that messianic ministry? The Holy Spirit. Who enabled him on the cross to offer himself up without spot or blemish? The Eternal Spirit. Who brought Jesus up from the dead? The Spirit of God. Who created the church? Oh, would to God we could get this. Who created the church? The Holy Spirit. When the Lord Jesus received the promise of the Holy Spirit and poured him forth, in that moment, 120 units of a perfect congregation became 120 members of a body. It was a difference of dimension. When you have a congregation, you can have a perfect congregation with sound doctrine and everything right, but it is man-made. But when the Holy Spirit comes down and unites 120 units of a congregation into one living organism, joined to a head at the right hand of God, you have something invincible. It's rivers of living water. They came right to Jerusalem and turned it upside down. They came to the whole of Judea, turned it upside down. They came to Samaria, turned it upside down. Then the rivers came to the Gentiles, and went through the Gentiles, right through the whole of the world. Rivers of living water. How do you think you're going to be raptured? Some of you, I speak to myself, are quite heavy people. How are we going to be raptured? Have you ever thought about it? Who do you think is going to supervise the rapture? The Holy Spirit. He's going to absolutely supervise the whole operation. He's always done these things, right from the beginning of creation, right to the end. He's the one who's done it. People tell me all kinds of things about the rapture. They don't want to leave the dog, they don't want to leave the cat. They're afraid of this, they're afraid of that. You just wait when the Holy Spirit... And I'm not saying your pets will be raptured with you, but I'm sure the Holy Spirit's got the whole thing under control. Knows exactly what he's doing. The Holy Spirit, it is absolutely true, does not speak of himself. But many Christians have taken this word and they have made it into a reason for ignoring the Holy Spirit. The fact that the Holy Spirit does not speak of himself does not mean at all that he is one whit less powerful or less valuable in the work of the Lord. It is not his job to speak of himself. But if we speak against him, everything stops. If we devalue him, everything stops. We dethrone him, everything stops. This spake he of the Spirit. Think of the believer and the work of the Holy Spirit. You would not be here if the Holy Spirit hadn't convicted you and convinced you. You didn't even realize in those unsaved days of yours that the Holy Spirit was working on you, arranging your circumstances, arranging relationships, arranging all kinds of things. But it is his job to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. It is his work to create faith. Who touches the eyes of a person who somehow has never considered these things, and suddenly, in a flash, they see Jesus? They don't see everything, but they see something, and they respond. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Who brings to birth the Holy Spirit? Who develops, causes you to grow? The Holy Spirit. Who sanctifies you? The Holy Spirit. Who instructs you, trains you, disciplines you? The Holy Spirit. I don't want to belabor the thing too much, but I think it's very, very important that we should understand that everything from the beginning to the end is very much the work of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus is the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is the whole language of God when it comes to the Christian life. But it is the Holy Spirit that makes this a reality. Same with the church. Once the Holy Spirit has gone, the church becomes a social club or just religion. Well, what can I say more in this matter? I want you just to consider what I call the twofold work of the Holy Spirit in the believer. You know, the cross, the work of the cross, is twofold. It's contained in those wonderful words in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now you have two things there. I have been crucified with Christ. Just wait. Yes, I have been crucified with Christ. One aspect of the work of the cross. When Christ died, you died in him. You died with him. When he was buried, you were buried with him. Well, that would be very good. I wish it was a fact. Most of our church problems come because people are not buried. We could get them properly buried. It's one thing to have them crucified, but then they're moaning and groaning all the time about how they're afflicted and how dreadful it is and all the rest, and look at me. But buried is something wonderful. You're out of sight. And when he rose from the dead, you rose with him. What a wonderful picture. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. There is the other side, the first side, the initial side, shall we say, of the work of the cross. He died in your place. You couldn't be here, saved by the grace of God, born of the Spirit of God, unless it was that He loved you and gave Himself for you. In your place, He substituted Himself, bore your sin. He was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. It's wonderful. That's one side of the cross. We sing about it in all our hymns. The other side of the cross, if any man follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Once that comes home to you as a living reality, it releases you. It frees you. Well, I'll say more about that tomorrow, but all I want to say tonight is this. You have two sides to the work of the cross. In exactly the same way, you have a twofold work of the Holy Spirit in the believer. One is his dwelling within, and the other is his coming upon. In other words, in and on. In or upon. You understand? Now, the interesting thing is that the mark of the new covenant is that he came to dwell within. He had always visited the saints in the Old Testament. He had used them. He'd come upon them. And it is true that some of them, it said of the prophets that they asked the Lord, what does this mean? What does this signify? The Spirit of Christ within. But the Holy Spirit didn't dwell within. He wasn't at home. You understand? Not at home. He only visited. The mark of the new covenant is not the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon us, but his indwelling of us. That's the thing that bowled over the 120. They could hardly believe it. The Holy Spirit's come home. He's living within us. He has brought the Lord Jesus at the right hand of God. He has brought the Lord Jesus into us. He has our legal position in Christ. He is making a reality. You see, you can have a legal position that you're in Christ and never see his riches, never see his fullness, never see his power, never see his life. You don't experience anything of it, but you're saved. As far as God is concerned, you're in Christ. But it is the Holy Spirit who makes that a living reality so that you view Christ, you see Christ, you experience Christ all the time. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't do it all at once, or we'd all be in mental homes. Can you imagine what it would be like if the Holy Spirit unveiled everything at once? It would blow us. I mean, we see one thing at a time, and it always the Holy Spirit arranges our circumstances, sometimes painful. And we're at our wit's end, and then he shows us something. And then I remember one sister, the very aristocratic lady, from a very well-born family in Britain and Scotland, and I remember that she got ill, and the doctor said, well, I'm very sorry, but you're going to have to go into a mental home for a while. And she thought, in those days it was considered the most terrible thing in the whole world to go into a mental home. It was, you never talked about it. If you had someone in the family who had mental problems, you never talked about it. It was a terrible shame, like a disgrace. Today there are so many, and we have to talk. We have to talk. But she went into the home, and as she was going into that home, she said to herself, she closed her eyes, she didn't want to see anything. And as she was carried into the home, she said to herself, this is hell. And the Holy Spirit whispered in her ear, "Even if I make my bed in hell, there art thou." And in that single moment, she was healed. Just by that ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now I could tell you story after story of people that I've known, and in my own little life as well, times when we've come, the Holy Spirit's arranged circumstances to bring us to a new place. And then suddenly we see it. Who does this? It's the Spirit of God. So this is tremendous. Now, think for a moment. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, did you notice that scripture we read in John? It gives a lot of people a headache because they can't understand how Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," when he was not yet actually glorified in the sense of being at the right hand of the Father. Now, there are those who say he was glorified, and therefore it actually happened. I have a problem with it. So forgive me, and I won't spend too much time on it. But I have a problem, and the problem is very simple. If when Jesus said to them, after appearing to them and saying, "Peace be to you all," and so he then breathed on them. Now, Thomas wasn't there. A few days later, Thomas appears. Now, I would have thought that if they received the Holy Spirit, the one thing the Lord Jesus would say, "Thomas, put your hands in my side. See my hands. See the nail prints. Touch them." Now, Thomas, you missed something. You didn't receive the Holy Spirit. Stay here. I'm going to breathe on you. Receive the Holy Spirit. But he didn't. Which makes me feel that actually on the day of Pentecost in Shavuot, the first day, full day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell, two things happened at once. He indwelt them and he empowered them. And I may be wrong. It doesn't matter whether they actually received the Holy Spirit when he breathed on them. But what I want to point out to you is this. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit leads to the fruit of the Spirit. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit leads to spiritual character. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit leads you to being changed into his likeness. Transformation. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit enables you to serve the Lord quietly. Well, don't you think? I mean, am I being stupid? Listen again. I've got this here to make so you can hear, but listen. Can you hear it at the back? I'll do it again. Can you think of anything more quiet? Have you ever heard fruit grow? No, you've never heard it. Have you ever heard character being produced? No. When you're changed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus, is there a great big noise about it? Often it happens when in the most painful circumstances. So quiet. That's the way the Lord Jesus grows in us. That's the way the Holy Spirit takes of the life of Jesus and makes it a living thing within us. Character, transformation, fruit. But on Pentecost, listen to me, when the Holy Spirit came, there was the sound of a gale. It shook the whole place. And fire appeared. And the fire divided into 120 flames. Now, again, in our Jewish tradition, we always, you know, in Christian tradition, you always put a saint with a circle round their head, a halo, right? But in the Jewish tradition, you always put them with a little flame. It's a flame. So in many ways, what happened, they were saints. Saints by position. Now the Holy Spirit had to do the work of making them into saints, in fact, in reality. Everything about the coming of the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost was outward, public, fire, noise, tongues, prophecies. Everybody said, they're drunk. Look at them, can't stand up. Why are Christians afraid? They like the indwelling, but they don't like the empowering. What's wrong? Don't you think that's an extraordinary thing? We need the empowering. You cannot have one half of the Holy Spirit's work. You must have both. Well, I think it's time to close. I don't know whether you'll be talking to me again, but when the Holy Spirit comes upon you as fire, there comes clothing. It's the fire that clothes you. It comes between you like the pillar of cloud and fire, between you and the enemy. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you have equipment. You have the utensils to do the job. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you have gifts. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, rivers of living water flow out of you. Don't say that you question whether I'm right on this. I'm not worried what anyone says, because you've only got to look at church history to see that every person God has ever used has had this experience of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. It's not just for special people, it's for every child of God. So I think we have to start drawing this to a close, but I always tell a story, and I'll tell it again for the sake of some of the younger ones, older ones who have heard it before. This is years and years ago, in Halford House in southern England. One Sunday, I got to Halford House, went up to the library, the brothers all were there, we were praying for the service, it's an evangelistic service, and we stood up, and as we bowed our heads, I said, "Oh!" The brothers wondered what had happened. I saw I had my red slippers on. Now, I had walked all the way from the family home on the other side of Richmond Bridge over the Thames. I had walked all the way there because I was so concerned about this ministry, about this message I was going to give. I walked out in my slippers, just red slippers, leather slippers, walked out over the bridge, up the top, into the back way, into the garden of Halford House, into the house, upstairs. Nobody sort of said, "What is that you've got on? Red shoes." Well, we know you sometimes do some strange things, but this is something. When I turned, the brother said, "No one will see your shoes. Don't worry about it." But I said, no, I cannot preach. I cannot preach. Every time any one of those godly sisters bows their head, I will say, "She's seen my shoes. She's seen my slippers." "Well, fancy that, he's wearing red slippers." I said, "No, I can't do it. I'll be self-conscious." And the one dear brother said, "I've got my bike here. I'll get on my bike. I'll cycle straight over and I'll bring back your shoes." He got back in time. I took my slippers off. I put the shoes on, I went into the meeting, and when I preached, I only thought about what God had to say. I never thought about my feet once. That's what happens when believers are not clothed with the Holy Spirit. When they're not clothed for the job that God has called them to. They're self-conscious. They're all the time thinking about themselves. They're worried about their slippers. They've not got the right shoes on. Do you understand? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you don't have to bother about yourself. Only about the job that God has given you. Well, now we must finish. We need to recognize that both aspects of the Holy Spirit's work are essential, necessary, vital. Pentecost was the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Please listen to me. Once for all. I don't have any doubt about that. It was a historic act of God. An act of God in history. But it worries me sometimes that when people say that, that's it. It happened 2,000 years ago, no more. We have to enter into that pouring out. And every time in the history of the church that a nucleus of men and women have come under the poured out Holy Spirit, it's been like a mini Pentecost all over again. It doesn't matter whether it was Luther and Zwingli or Calvin and others, or whether it was later the Moravians, or whether it was the Quakers, or whether it was the early Methodists, so-called. Wherever you look in the history of the church, when men and women have rediscovered the ministry of the Holy Spirit, they have seen the Lord Jesus. They've fallen in love with Him. And love has filled their hearts for Him, for one another, and for a dying world. How in the world can we meet together and never think of dying men and women? How is it possible to be near to the Lord, seemingly, and not feel His heart? We need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is as simple as that. The Holy Spirit keeps our heart tender, sensitive, like a Geiger counter, picking up everything. Well, dear friends, we have to take our position in Christ and claim what He has won for us and poured out for us. I'm not afraid of the term baptism of the Holy Spirit. I haven't used it because it confuses people. Because there's such a lot of things, and then everyone gets into a great theological argument about what is the baptism of the Spirit and so on. I personally believe that it is a term for the whole work of the Holy Spirit. Indwelling and empowering. His being within us and His anointing of us. Energizing us. But I still believe that baptism is baptism. I don't believe in this sprinkling business that some go in for. I hope I'm not upsetting people. Is this another thing we're not supposed to talk about on this platform? I don't know. But I mean, you know, I, I have no idea, but I'm going to say it. If it upsets people, it upsets people. And I cannot see from the Jewish point of view how you sprinkle people on the head in a cross or sprinkle a few things of water on them and say they're baptized. I've never heard of such a thing. Baptism is being pushed under. Water. Fully. It's very disgusting. Vulgar. Much more sophisticated to put a little bit of water on the head. Or even if it's in the shape of a cross, better still. Very sophisticated. Refined. To take people, put them in water, push them under it, and bring them up is so vulgar. But the whole thing about baptism is death, burial, and resurrection. It's exactly a picture. When it says that Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit and in fire, it means not that you're sprinkled, but you're immersed in the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is only dwelling within you, you can hide him. You can trap him. You can somehow or other cover him up. But when you're baptized by the Spirit, you haven't got the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has got you. And that is all the difference in the world. Then you're under the lordship of Jesus. Then you're hearing him. Then you're following him. And then, miracle of miracles, from within flow out rivers of living water. How about you? Do you know that blessed ministry of the Holy Spirit? Shall we pray? Beloved Lord, what can we say? Only, Lord, that we are a poor people and we are in need. Many of us have never led another person to the Lord. Many of us cannot even take part in prayer warfare, in witnessing. Oh, beloved Lord, we are a poor people. Yet you have saved us by your grace and made available to us everything we need, both individually and corporately. Beloved Lord, touch the eyes of our heart this night. Unveil the Lord Jesus, dear Holy Spirit. Unveil him in all his glory, in all his power, in all his beauty, in all his grace. Touch the eyes of our heart. And bring us to a new place with yourself. We ask it in his name. Amen.